If you have your Bibles tonight, as we continue our study through the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy's practical appeal tonight. Paul the Apostle is in death row, waiting for his execution in Rome by Caesar Nero. And here is Paul the Apostle exhorting young Timothy at 35 years old, not to be fearful, but to trust in the Lord. Imagine that. Paul's going to get his head chopped off. And Paul is encouraging the younger guy. Hey, listen, Timothy. Listen, kid. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Trust in the Lord. God has so much for you if you just trust in the Lord. Paul had been abandoned by the church. So sad. You know, I've been to these homes where there are old people there. And it's always a heartbreak for me. What I like to do is I like to go around from room to room just to find out who's there. Ask them their names. Ask them where they used to live. What's happened to their families. You find that a lot when you talk to all these old people's homes. And it's amazing how many missionaries, pastors, movie directors, doctors, and people of good stature that have been abandoned by their families, left to die. This is how Paul felt writing this letter. People abandoned Paul. There were some that wanted to come and to see Paul and encourage Paul, like Onesimus, like Timothy, Luke. But the majority of the church totally had forgotten about Paul and what Paul had done for the church in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be abandoned by the church, but it's another thing to be abandoned by your own family. It really hurts. It really puts people in a place of loneliness and hurt. And yet Paul was cheerful. Paul was joyous. Even though he had been abandoned, he writes to encourage a young man that is discouraged and fearful. And he's facing situations in the church that he's pastoring in Ephesus, in Turkey, where the legalists have come in, and the false teachers, and the false prophets, and many in the congregation themselves had taken sides with the false teachers and were abandoning the faith. It broke the heart of Paul after he taught them the word of God. It always breaks the heart of the shepherd when he sees people that he has taught, and they've been around for a long time, and then you hear about how they become a casualty in the body of Christ. They didn't stay steady in course. They took actually a side street that led them to destruction. That's why you have to be so careful in the way you walk with God. It's important to read the Bible, to study the Bible. That's what Paul's going to tell Timothy. Very important. Because if you're not in the Word of God, then how are you going to discern those that come with a false gospel? And they preach it. And they're trying to convince you. And so Paul is really brokenhearted, but at the same time, Paul is very encouraging and exhorting young Timothy to be careful of these men that are in the church. Paul doesn't want Timothy to have an identity crisis. So he carefully explains to Timothy what a pastor is and what a pastor does, because Timothy was getting kind of fearful to the point that he wanted to quit the ministry, it seems like. I don't want to pastor anymore. It's too hard. Too many difficulties. Too many prowls. I will say to you that I've been in the ministry for 35 years, and there have been times, like Timothy, that I wanted to quit. Discouraging times. But Pastor Chuck Smith taught me one thing many, many years ago, and Pastor Romain really showed me something important. That it could be your family or it could be the body of Christ, and if you keep your eyes on any person, you will be very discouraged. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll never be discouraged. And I learned that. I learned that many years ago. Not to keep my eyes on anybody but the Lord. Because we're all sinful. We're all not perfect people. We're imperfect people. We all make mistakes. All of us as men shave the same way. And women, the same, they don't shave, you know, but they... You know, they do certain things that women do. And it's really important that we understand who we are and why we're here in this world and how God is working in my life. Because there will be people in the church, there will be people in your family, they will try to discourage you and try to actually get you against other people in the body of Christ or even your own family members. And what they'll try to do is to pull you away from the Lord so you can become a great criticizer and a judge of other people's lives. You know how I feel? I feel when you hear something about someone, don't hear it from somebody else, go to that person and get it from the horse's mouth. Number one, I will not listen to gossip because I will not be a partaker of Satan's evils. I will not give anybody an ear. If that's true, let's bring the person and let's talk to them right here, face to face, and see if it's true. Because people can say whatever they want to say. They never have a straight story. And Timothy was very discouraged because he had heard so much garbage. And he saw so much garbage. So what Paul tries to do in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he's going to give us 7 pictures of the Christian minister. The Christian minister, number 1, is a steward, a house manager. Number 2, I love this one. He's a soldier. A soldier. I know all about being a soldier. Number 3, an athlete. I know about athletics too. Number 4, a farmer. I don't know much about farming, but I'm interested to find out. And then a workman. I surely know about that too. And then how a pastor or those in leadership are also vessels of honor. And then also a servant, the last thing. A steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. These are the things that Paul now is going to share with Timothy. Let's begin with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The steward, the house manager. Notice here. Paul's in prison. He's been abandoned by everyone. And he says, "You therefore, my son." Timothy was like a dear son in the faith to Paul the apostle. When Paul met Timothy, he was very young. You know, when I look back at Timothy, I look back at all the young guys that I have met in the ministry. Many of us that were at one time young and now we're older. But surely I have seen and I still continue to see these young guys and young women that have become sons and daughters in the faith, in the faith, in the Lord. And surely they encourage me, and they not only encourage me, but I get excited like Paul to Timothy because I go, "Lord, these young men and women remind me of me when I was their age, and Lord, what you can do in their lives if they will just surrender and submit their lives to you, Lord." You see, I can look back now a long ways in my life. 58 years I can look back. It's a long time. I've lived a little bit. And I've learned a lot about life. And there's something in my heart that God's put for many, many years. I mean, it's always been there. I love working with young people. They're the joy of my life. And the reason is because of the potential they have. The potential they have. Chuck saw the potential that Greg and myself and Mike McIntosh and all of us had, and he took it upon himself to take time for us and to train us in the ministry. He saw something. We didn't see it, but he saw it. And it's so cool to be able to see that. That something that somebody else might not see, we can see and say, you know what? That young man, that young woman, man, they will be incredible when they give their lives to the Lord. God surely will use them. Whoever thought that a guy like Billy Graham would become the greatest evangelist in the whole world? I born in a farm, lived in a farm. Imagine that. And that God would choose him. That God would choose him to go to the whole world and preach the gospel. And then the interest he took upon himself in training other evangelists in the world, pouring his life out to these young men. That today they're all over the world preaching. Pastor Chuck, training so many, where there's a total of about 1,000 Calvary chapels now in the United States of America. Think about that, 1,000 Calvary chapels. And then what Chuck taught us and we took for ourselves, then we went to South America, you know, and started Calvary chapels. All the Calvary chapels in Chile, all the Calvary chapels in now in Brazil, and now in Colombia, in Central America, and Peru, over in Nicaragua, Honduras, Belize, Puerto Rico, Cuba. Crazy when you think about that. Just that one person, Pastor Chuck Smith and Kay, his wife, made themselves available when they were looking at the hippies at Huntington Beach Pier. And the Lord sent them one hippie to their house. Because Chuck always wanted to see a hippie, and the hippie came. His daughter brought him to the house. And how the Lord began to minister to Pastor Chuck and Kay, and then Chuck and Kay would go down to the Huntington Pier during the hippie movement. And they would sit there, and their heart went out to these kids on drugs, and they would pray for them. The long hair, no shoes, just walking the streets spaced out, and they would pray for every one of them. And then the Lord began to touch those young men. He saw something in them. She saw something in them. And today, a lot of those hippies are pastors. They don't look like hippies anymore. They've lost all their hair, some of these guys, you know. Greg Laurie used to have long hair way down here and a huge beard. It's amazing when you think about what God has done. And yet it's not in the past, because God is working in the present and he wants to work in the future. And here Paul the apostle, the same way, he's coming to the end of his life and he says, hey, there's still hope, because Timothy, you're young. God can use you. And check this out. This is so wonderful and so beautiful in the gospel, here in the epistle. Look at verse 1 again. You therefore, my beloved son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, don't forget, it's all of grace and none of you. Remember that, people, it's none of you, it's all of grace. That's why we're here. It's the grace of God. People that never thought that I would become anything or you would become anything, look what God has done in his grace. Those of you that are sitting here tonight, because of that unmerited favor that God has placed over your lives. People thought this guy or that girl will never be there, nothing but bums. And look what God's doing. Some parents, when their kids get saved, they say, hey, what happened to my child? He's different. She's different. It's the grace of God. It's a miracle of God. And Paul wants to remind Timothy here, Timothy, forget about those that are legalists. They're threatening the church. But you remember that, hey, it's all of the grace of God in your life. This is opposite from works. It is all of God and none of me. All of God and none of me. Let me give you a beautiful scripture that goes along with this scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, listen to what Paul says to the Galatian legalist. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live it, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's not through works. It's not through legalism. It's all through what? Through the grace of God, as we came to Jesus Christ by faith. When God takes kids out of drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, and as they were burning their life out for the world and Satan, all of a sudden God takes their lives and begins to rebuild their lives and begins to use their lives and begins to do something with them. And they can become Billy Graham's, or they can become, you know, Moody's or Spurgeon's or whoever it may be in this world, if you would just submit and surrender your life to Christ, to his grace and his love and mercies. That's what Paul says. He says, and Timothy, by the way, listen, I'm going to die. But there's something of importance. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me, Timothy, I want you, notice, among many witnesses, I want you to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Discipleship. Here it is. To the fourth generation. God, Paul, and then Timothy, and then the young, and the others as four. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. What is Paul saying? Paul is giving us insight here that this is how the gospel is to spread, by discipling other people, investing our time and life into them. Who are you investing your life into? Starting September, we're going to start a class where I want to pour myself out and invest my time into young men and young women for the ministry. Those that would like to become missionaries. Those that would like to become pastor teachers. Those that would like to become Sunday school teachers. Whatever. Those that really have a passion to be more like Christ. Those that have a passion to be able to say, you know what? I want to see my friends get saved. I want to disciple my friends so that we can see it from generation to generation to generation. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy here. Timothy, pass it on to somebody else. Don't keep it to yourself. Make sure that you're doing what I'm telling you to do. Passing it from generation to generation. You know what that word that he uses here? Commit these things to faithful men. The word to commit here, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to deposit in for safekeeping. When you go to the bank and you open an account and you have valuables and they take you to the back of the bank and there's a little black box and they open and you put your valuables in and then you lock it up. That's the word that is used here for safekeeping. Nobody can rip you off. That's amazing what he says here. He says, I want you, Timothy, to know this. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit, deposit into safekeeping these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is he saying? Look for young men and young women where you can invest your life into them. Disciple them. Pour yourself into them so that they may pour themselves into others themselves. And that's how you keep it going from one generation to the next generation. This is important. Mark this scripture, memorize it. really important, where the church needs to be discipling and watching others burn out for Christ. We need to share the truth. We need to protect the truth of God, and we need to pass it on to the next generation. Why? Because maybe in 10, 15, 20 years, I won't be here anymore. You won't be here. Who's going to take over? Who's going to continue until Christ comes, if the Lord tarries? To pass it on from generation to generation. Who's going to have the passion? Who's going to have the heart to care for people that are going to hell? And they need to be pulled out of hell before they get there. Really important. Paul says, Timothy, make sure that we need to understand one thing. We need to share our faith, and we need to share the truth of God with others. And then we need to protect the truth. Protecting the truth of God. And then when you protect the truth of God, you need to pass it on from generation to generation so that God can bless it. That's what the scripture says there. Verse 3. Now he's going to give us three more. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, Timothy, I want to let you know that, you know, what I told you over here as a steward, as a house manager, that's cool. But I want you to know one thing. You got to have discipline in your life. You got to be like a soldier. You can't be slothful. Why? Because you have an enemy. You got to learn warfare. You got to learn how to strategize. How are you going to take that hill? How are you going to defeat your enemy? He's telling them exactly what to do. And what's so cool here is that we notice that we need what? We need ourselves to become soldiers for Christ. When you go into the military, and they tell you right away, you don't belong to your mom and dad anymore, you belong to Uncle Sam. You belong to Uncle Sam. And the first thing they'll do in boot camp in the Marine Corps, they will strip you from all your identity and they'll build you into a Marine. Many don't make it. But if you make it out of boot camp in the Marine Corps, and probably the other branches of service too, you've made it. You should be proud. Because, you know, we went to 12 weeks of boot camp, 3 months. And then another 3 months of, you know, preparing for Vietnam. And then after 6 months, we were in Vietnam fighting the war. But everything that I learned in boot camp, and when I was in boot camp, what they would do is they would have these classrooms that you would have to go, how to take, you know, your 45, blindfolded, how to take it apart, put it back together, your M14s at that time that we used there. And then we were using actually the old rifles. And then what's interesting is that if you were in class, and sometimes it was really hot because I was at MCRD, and it was real hot during the summer. I went during July, August, September when I went to the Marine Corps. And the drill instructor would carry with him a stick. And you always think, what is that stick for, you know? You learn pretty quickly. Then when you're in class, and if you're actually doing the Shema, you get it in the back of the head. And you say, oh, that's mean. Oh, yeah, that's mean. But you know what the drill instructor will tell you? My son is going to save you in combat. You don't go to sleep in combat. If you don't pass that class, how in the world, when you're in a jam and you have a double feed on your M16, how do you take it apart while you're under fire and they're overrunning the camp? How do you do it if you didn't learn in boot camp? That's why we train. And that's, I think, one of the greatest things in the church today, that there are many people in the church, but they're not trained well. Why? Because they haven't studied God's word. They don't know God's word. So what happens? When the enemy comes, they get defeated. They don't know how to use their weapon, the Bible. Real important. How to study God's word. So Paul here is telling Timothy, God has called you to be a good soldier. A good soldier. Why? Because you're in full active service. You're not a civilian anymore. You belong to Uncle Sam, they tell you. Well, now you belong to God. You're a soldier of the cross, of Jesus Christ. You have to be disciplined. And Paul says here, the hardships that you're going to be facing, why? Because as a Christian, we do have hardships. We have problems, we have sufferings, we have trials. There's death all around us. And the Christian life is not easy. People hate you. People are prejudiced against Christians. And yet Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you are going to face heavy things in the ministry. You're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. You're going to get sick. He's already having stomach problems. You're going to get sick. You're going to go in times of trials that you wish you were dead instead of alive. But he says, don't forget who you are. You're a soldier for Jesus Christ. You went to boot camp. You trained for this. And surely we need to train for what's coming ahead. We need to become soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 4, if you are a soldier for Christ, you know, if you're in the military, or if, you know, what do? They tell you. When you're in boot camp, when we were in boot camp for 12 weeks, we never went anywhere. We were locked up like in a prison for 12 weeks at MCRD. The first time we got liberty, man, it was incredible. You know, incredible. But at the same time, they remind you that when you go in liberty, you need to be careful what you do. Why? Because if you get in trouble, you go to the brig. Look what he says here to Timothy. Paul must have been watching the Roman soldiers. Remember, he was in Rome, so he was learning. As Paul was standing there, you know, and he's describing Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, he says to probably the guy that's chained up to him, he says, hey, by the way, what does the helmet mean? What is the breastplate? What is that sword for? You know, and getting all this information. And Paul's writing it down. Yeah, that's cool, you know. And he says, you know, this is the same way the Christian life is. Put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Imagine Paul coming up with all the stuff as the Holy Spirit is ministering with a soldier right in front of him. And now he says this, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Hey, you want to please your general, the commander in charge of your life. You're careful what you do. You don't want to shame your platoon. You don't want to shame your admiral or general. Now, if people do that in the world, how much more do we have to do for the Lord? Since we are enlisted by the Lord. Think about that. Because here, it seems to be many people's problem where we get involved with the things of the world and we forget that we're not of the world. We're not of the world. You know, even though you can dress as a civilian when you go on liberty, you're still in the military. You can't forget about that. That's what Paul's saying. Don't forget that you're still a Christian. So when you go with your friends or you go with anybody else, act like a Christian. Don't forget who you are. That's important. Because many of us forget that. We get around people that, you know, that are not walking with the Lord. They're not in tune with God. And what happens? We get ensnared by them when we start partaking of what they're doing. And pretty soon we find ourselves doing what they're doing. And we're totally backsliding and misrepresenting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should not do that. He says we may please Jesus who enlisted us as a soldier. This is the purpose. We who are in the army of Jesus, this should be our desire to please Jesus. We want to please our chief commander, Jesus Christ. He's the one that we serve freely. And then notice he says here, that word that he uses here for affairs, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. It means stuff of how can I say this? Stuff that will not only entrap you, but will sidetrack you. Things that will get your eyes off the Lord into other things. He says, be careful of that. Be careful that you do not follow the affairs of this life. Make sure you keep your eyes on Chief Commander Jesus Christ, the one that enlisted you into service. Verse 5. He says, and also, if anyone competes as in athletics, he is not what? He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Think of those that want to go to the Olympics and get gold medals. It doesn't start just when you think, well, you know, I think I'll go to the Olympics, I'll start training. It doesn't work like that. That's a vision they had when they were real young. And they started training rigorously. I mean, all the way through. And then what happens? Once they get into a place of competition, they have to obey the rules, otherwise they're disqualified as an athlete. You're disqualified. Think of how many athletes have been disqualified because they didn't follow the orders, like steroids. Remember the news? Alcohol, drugs, women, money, power. And so Paul is giving great counsel here to Timothy. Timothy, don't forget that you're also not only a steward, house manager, but you're also a soldier, and you take the role of what? Of an athlete. If you want to be good, when I was playing baseball, I wanted to play professionally. And so what do? I train. I play Little League, I play Pony, I play Co-League, I played in high school, and I played semi-pro league. Why? Because I wanted to reach those goals, but at the same time, I had to develop myself doing the extra drills, the hat drills. I don't know if you ever know, with baseball, you put hats out, you put a ball in the hat, you go back and you pick it up, and that's really strenuous running. Running sprints. Playing second base, the double play. Batting and hitting, making sure, you know, not just the home run, but base hits. Switch hitting, right and left. Practicing. With socks. I remember we practiced with socks. We make our own balls out of tape. You know, wiffle balls. But you know what? As you practice, you become better. You become better. And if you really want to get to the top, then you're going to have to do what? Certain things and have certain friends. And you're going to have to cut off certain people to get to the top. Because if you're not with your friends, they'll take you drinking and doing this thing, and you'll never get there. You have to make a choice yourself to become the best. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you really, really, really want to be the best and you want to be crowned as you compete and be a winner, keep the rules. And what are the rules? The grace of God. The grace of God. Be careful how you use it. Don't misuse it. Remember who you are. You're a child of the light. You're a Christian. You're not like the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's beautiful what Paul says here. Because look what he says. He says, you're crowned unless he competes according to the rules, which means what? It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of great endurance. And it's a life of great discipline. Getting up early in the morning before everybody gets up. And going to bed later than everybody else. And not being able to go here and do this and do that because your focus and your training and what you are training for, and that's the gold medal. The gold medal. You don't want the silver, you don't want the bronze, you want the gold. And to get the gold, you have to be the best. That's what Paul says here. Look what else he says. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What is he saying? Okay, you're a steward. You become, as he's talking here, he says, you become a steward, then you become a soldier, then you become an athlete, then you become a farmer. And to be a farmer, I know just a little bit about that, that you have to get up early in the morning and you have to know about the land and you have to know everything about seeds and animals and all these things. If you're going to be a good farmer, a successful farmer, then the hand, you have to be disciplined. You have to be disciplined. It's hard work. What does he say then? Notice, Being faithful to Christ and to his work makes you what? A hard-working farmer must first be what? Partaker of the crops. If you're going to have crops, it's not going to come by you getting up at 10 o'clock in the morning and staying out late and not going out and farming. You're going to have to work hard. Hard. And stay on top of it in order to get good fruit. Discipline again. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He now says in this exhortation, now Timothy, I'm telling you this not because I don't love you, it's because I love you. Ask God to give you understanding, Timothy. Make sure you understand what I'm telling you. And remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The center of Christianity is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel apart from the resurrection. The false prophets were saying there is no resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about it all through there. They were saying that the dead don't rise. And if the dead don't rise, then what? There's no hope for us. If we just exist for ourselves and there is no heaven, there is no God, there is nothing, let's eat and drink and die tomorrow, and who cares? But if there is a God and we're all going to die and there is life after death, then you're going to think about how you're going to live. Choose heaven or choose hell. And Paul says to me, make sure you understand that Christianity is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Verse 9, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer. This is why I was persecuted, because of the resurrection, because of the gospel, speaking the truth as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. I love that. You know, they chained me up, but the word of God was not chained. Why? Because as they chained me every 4 hours, guess what? I was preaching the gospel to the Roman centurion. And they were getting saved. Paul had a great ministry. The word of God was not chained. He's in prison writing epistles, and he's witnessing. And yet people looked at Paul, poor Paul, he's in chains. Yeah, but the word of God's not chained. I'm giving testimony every day. People are getting saved. Notice how powerful God's word is. The word of God is never chained. Even though they persecute me, even though they beat me, even though they make me an outcast, it doesn't really matter. The word of God is not chained. The word of God is free. We can speak it any way we want to people that need it. Verse 10, therefore, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of the elect. Notice that. Those that are saved. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I live to see people come to know Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That's my desire. That's what I love. Watching people come to Christ. Having their lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing crusades. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we have, you know, so many outreaches, and that's our one. And we teach the Word of God, but we also preach the Word of God because we want to see people come into the kingdom. And then Paul says, I want to encourage you just a little bit, Timothy, more. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, with Jesus, we shall also live with him. Isn't that interesting? If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Twofold. Number one, dying to yourself, or physically dying, spiritually being with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. That there is life after death. If they kill you, you will be with me. Paul's saying, they're going to kill me, my head is coming off, but I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, Timothy. That's what I live for, Paul says, for Christ. I know whom I believe. I know where I'm going very soon. Verse 12. If we endure, or since we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus. You see, Paul is saying, don't give up. Paul could have given up. Think of all the Christians that were brought to Nero. And Nero said, confess Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And if you say Jesus is Lord, we're going to take you out, tie you by a horse, and they're going to drag you all around the city. We're going to tar you with tar and then light you on fire. We're going to cut limb by limb, throw you to the lion's den. And many of the Christian people denied the Lord, but 6 million gave their lives to the Lord. And we're martyrs. 6 million. And Paul says, this is what I live for. Because God is real. God is a real person. Look what he says. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus. But if we deny him, he will also what? Deny us. Whoa. He will reject us. The word to deny here in the Greek is to reject you. Once and for all, he will have nothing to do with you. If you deny him like Judas, he'll deny you. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. He will reject us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I love that. How many times you've been faithless, I've been faithless, and yet God is faithful. He remains faithful. Notice, no matter if people believe it or not, Jesus remains what? Faithful to himself. When you talk to people about Christ, they don't want to believe it. Don't be discouraged. Even though they reject him, God's word is what? Faithful. God's word is faithful. Jesus remains always faithful to himself, no matter what people may say. No matter what they say, Jesus is always faithful. May God instill in our hearts to be able to continue to move forward over and over and over, like Paul, like Timothy, to become his people in such a way that no one can take that away from us. No one, because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we pick up next week, Father, the remaining chapter, Lord God, the workmen. Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you continue to teach us, lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth, Lord. And Father, we pray for these beautiful people that are here tonight, those watching through the internet. Lord God, we pray verse 2, Lord God, that we would be able to commit to faithful men and women, Lord God, what you already have communicated to us, Lord. Father, that there would be a discipleship progress here, Father, like never before, as we pass it on from generation to generation, Lord God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would raise up hundreds of young people here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. Men and women, Lord. They will become missionaries. They will become pastor teachers, Lord God. Father, they will become Sunday school teachers, working with children, Lord. Father, we pray that you raise up musicians, those that are gifted and talented in singing and playing an instrument, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for so much that we have here in Calvary Chapel, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those that are weak and sick, Father, those that are bummed out or depressed, Lord God, that you would just get them out of that place, Lord, even tonight, Lord. And that you would bless them. And that you would put a passion and a fire in their hearts, Lord God. In these last days, Father, as we watch China and the Soviet Union and Iran and North Korea, Lord God. Father, we're living in such a critical time that one day a nuclear bomb could go off. Father, or something else could happen, Lord God, worse than 9/11. And Lord, we need to be ready for our children and our grandchildren, Lord God. And so, Lord God, we pray for the church. Father, that you would touch people that are complacent. Especially, Father, those that are not here tonight that really are complacent, Father, and they just come on Sunday mornings, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you deeply convict them, Lord. Especially because of their children, Lord. They're losing out in being in the Sunday school department, Father. Learning about you, Lord. Lord, we pray that We would have such a joy and excitement that when we come on Sunday, Father, people could see us and they could ask us and we could tell them, Lord God, that we've been with you, Lord. And we've been studying about you. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, just with every eye closed, every head bowed, always want to give the opportunity. If you want to go to heaven and you want to receive the Lord and you want to be forgiven for your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be forgiven for every one of your sins, and you want to get your name written in the book of life, stand by faith and come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to come into my heart and to cleanse my life. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Wash me by your blood. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me. Baptize me, Lord. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Cool. That's neat. Walk over there. Cool. That's neat.